Well, we've come to the point in the service where we want to have our time, our sermon. Can you get the iPad? If you have your Bibles, if you could turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We're going to be closing out the chapter of Mark 1. It's only one chapter, but we've been in it for a long time because it's a long chapter. A lot of different things happen in the chapter. We're closing out the chapter, but really transitioning to a new period in Mark, a new emphasis that the author has. We've laid the foundation. Mark has laid the foundation of who Jesus is. And what his ministry is going to look like in most of the first chapter. And he starts this transition with a story of Jesus cleansing a leper. But the kind of section that we are getting into now in the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus is upsetting expectations. He is subverting them. He's kind of overthrowing the expectations that the people have for the Messiah. What kind of Messiah is coming? What kind of promised Savior is going to be here? Well, the people had a certain idea of who was coming. They had a certain idea of who they thought Jesus was. And what Jesus does in the next kind of section of Mark is he proves that their expectations were not quite correct. And they needed to change the way that they thought about Jesus. And so that is helpful for us to think about as we approach the gospel. Sometimes we can be going through our lives and going through just the normal everyday things that we do, and we can think about Jesus in a certain way, or we can think about the Bible or Christianity. We can just think about whatever it is. We can think about it in a certain way and maybe not always be totally accurate. I think this is pretty common in our world today. I think we would agree, well, many of us would agree, that there are people that have all different ideas of who Jesus is and of what Christians believe, and most of those ideas, I think, are wrong. There's a world that does not like Jesus. In fact, they hate him, and so they deliberately, I think, do not understand him the way that he wants to be understood. And there are others who are well-intentioned, but miss the point that Jesus is making himself. And so we need to be careful as we come and study the gospel, not to think that we already have all the answers or that our answers are the ones that are already correct. We need to be willing to look at what God's word says, to look at what the Bible says, and maybe our expectations of who Jesus is need to change. Not because anybody has done something wrong to us or we have deliberately misunderstood, but just that we haven't maybe understood it as well as we could have, that we haven't understood Jesus the way that the Gospels actually show him instead of just an idea that we have about him. And so this is what we're getting into with this story of the leper. It's one that is a fairly simple story, but there's a lot that it has to teach us about Jesus' ministry and who Jesus is that starts to upset people's expectations of the Messiah. So let's read this passage together, and then we'll get into our sermon. It is Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. You can follow along as I read. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is a fascinating little story that has actually a couple of twists and turns. And so I think it would be helpful for us to start with an understanding of what does it mean that there was a leper or someone had leprosy. That is a term, it's a medical term today that designates a very specific disease. That wasn't really the case in Bible times. Leprosy was kind of just any skin condition, any skin condition that was chronic and that continued to get worse. It could be all different kinds of things, and it could show itself in different ways. In Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, you have two full chapters that outline all the different things that leprosy could be, all the different things that it could look like, and all of the ritual ways that you would go about making yourself clean from having leprosy. So this term, as it's used in the Bible, it's more of a general category of a skin disease that often, usually, was a contagious skin disease. Now, most of the time when the Bible is talking about leprosy, again, not in 100% of the cases, but most of the time, the kind of skin disease that it's talking about is one that's particularly painful or noticeable, and it's often one that could eventually, if left untreated, result in death. This is partly because of the climate in which they lived and partly because of the cleanliness habits of the day that skin diseases that were left untreated could get worse and could actually result in a lot of pain and even death. This is the kind of thing that is being talked about when it says leprosy. So what was the specific condition of this man? We don't know. But he had what the Bible and in Bible times would have been called leprosy, a skin disease that was probably painful and probably leading toward this man's eventual death. The point is this, it rendered, this is a quote I came across this week, it rendered the victim religiously and socially unclean. Now, interestingly, when it comes to leprosy, we hear about this, it's a physical condition, and we see Jesus, right, in the previous couple of paragraphs, we've talked about this, Jesus healing people. But leprosy, in the Bible, is never healed. It is only ever cleansed. In every discussion of leprosy, the person is cleansed of leprosy, not healed of leprosy. That's an important distinction. And I think there's a connection that's being made there. I think there's a reason that it's important, right? And even if you have your English Bible and you have it open, at least for my Bible, my English Bible, there are headings over the different paragraphs. Over top of the paragraph starting in verse 21, it says, Jesus heals many. And then the next paragraph is, Jesus heals many. And then this paragraph is, Jesus cleanses a leper. Why does it use different words? And always uses that word for cleansing. Leprosy is not the most dangerous disease that existed. It's not the deadliest illness, but it is one of the most commonly talked about in the Bible. It's the one that, of all the physical ailments that you could have in the Bible, it seems like leprosy is the one people are most afraid of, the one that is the most dreaded. Now, part of the reason might be because of just how bad this disease was for some people. I think that's part of the reason, but I don't think that's the whole story. I think a more likely explanation for why leprosy is talked about this way in the Bible is that leprosy actually has become, and I think intended to become, a symbol of sin. It's maybe not the way we would normally think about that. So let me try and explain this. I mentioned in Leviticus those two long chapters about leprosy and every minute detail that could be talked about what leprosy is and what that condition looks like. Listen to how those two chapters end. Leviticus 14, verses 54 through 57. This is the law for any mark of leprosy, or this has been the law for any mark of leprosy. Even for a scale, and for the leprous garment, or house, or for a swelling, or for a scab, or for a bright spot, to teach when they are unclean and when they are clean. Even in giving the law to the priests, God is so specific that he says, that this is the law for leprosy, even down to one scale. One scab, one mark of brightness, you have to do this. Now, leprosy was a very serious medical condition, but the medical condition is also a very easy symbol to use as a symbol for sin. And here's why. Listen to this explanation. Leprosy could be something that was very small at first. It could start out with just the tiniest little blemish. But often, usually, almost always, it would grow to consume the whole body. If it is left untreated, it will eventually infect the whole body to the point of leading to death. The priest had a very important role in helping people diagnose and treat this disease. It was to the priest that you had to go if you suspected that you had any leprosy on your body. And the person who is infected and who does not seek treatment in the house of God could, in fact, infect others and lead to their uncleanness and death. That's a description of leprosy from a Bible point of view. But if you just substitute the word sin for leprosy, you could make every one of those statements exactly the same. Sin could start off as something very small, but eventually it will grow to consume the whole person. And if left untreated, it will lead to the death of that person. The priest in the Bible, the priest, now we would suggest spiritual leaders, had a very important role in helping people diagnose and treat this disease and to diagnose whether this could be healed quickly or whether this was going to take more time to be dealt with. And the person who was infected and who does not seek treatment often will lead to infecting others and causing others to fall into this same disease. I think this is why, again, the Bible only ever speaks of leprosy being cleansed, even though it was a medical condition that needed to be healed. At least I think that's why this specific language is used. We need to be cleansed. All of us need to be cleansed of our sin, just like those ancient Jewish people needed to be cleansed of the disease of leprosy. Now, are they the same thing? No, I'm not saying that they're the same thing. And when talking about leprosy, the Bible is talking about a medical condition called leprosy, but it is also giving us a clue of why this disease is so dreaded, because it looks so much like sin. It's a physical way of thinking about what sin is doing in a spiritual way. And so here we are, we have this man who is a leper. He is unclean. He is commanded by the scriptures to stay away from other people so that he doesn't get them sick and diseased as well. And he has no hope of being cleansed. He is at a point in his journey with this disease that apparently the priests no longer think they can do anything for him. And so what can he do? He can't do anything except hope for the compassion of Jesus. And we know how Jesus responds. We've already read that. We have an idea, anyway, of how Jesus responded. I've called this second point the compassion of Jesus. We need to do a bit of digging, though, because there's something that some of you may have a small note in your Bible. And if you do, well, I'm going to talk about that. If you don't, it's there. Most Greek manuscripts, which the language the Bible was originally written in, they have a word for compassion or pity, kind of a normal word that's there. But a few of them say that Jesus, he wasn't moved with pity, or he wasn't moved with compassion, but he was moved with anger. And so if you do have a Bible that's got that note, or even that has that word, it could be a little bit confusing. Anger and pity don't usually sound like the same thing. And they're not. So why are we talking about this? I think that the answer is that the very few manuscripts that we have that have the word anger seem to actually be the more accurate ones. Now, we have a lot more that say compassion, and so most English Bibles are going to say compassion because there's a whole lot more that say that. So why do I bring it up? It's not always good to bring up problems in the Bible, but I actually think it is important that we bring it up, because if we don't understand it, we could be really negatively affected if somebody does point out some issues. I think that it's more likely that Jesus responded in anger, because why would you change that? If Jesus was having compassion on someone, why would you all of a sudden start writing, no, I think he was angry? Now, if you saw that Jesus was angry and then he reached out and touched the man and healed him, you might think, I don't think that word anger is the right word. I'm going to change it to one that matches with the rest of the story. So it's more likely that that word got changed over time. We're not 100% certain, but I want to show that both of those words make sense here. First, we could think about Jesus being upset or being angry when this leper approached him, because in that time it would have been completely inappropriate for this man to do that. They were supposed to stay away. They were supposed to tell people that they were unclean and leave everybody else alone. And this man instead comes up to Jesus, breaking all the religious and social laws of the times. I don't think that that's what moved Jesus to anger, though. I think it's the connection that I've already talked about a little bit. When this man comes full of leprosy, I think Jesus sees it, and he is looking at this disease that debilitates, that kills over time, and that I also think has this connection to the way that sin works. And I think it is that combination that moves a holy and perfect Jesus to respond in anger at the situation, that there even is such a thing as leprosy, that this disease is destroying one of his creations. This story, remember, in Mark's writing of this, it comes at the end of this very long day of healings. Jesus wasn't angry during any of those healings, but it's this cleansing of leprosy, this leprosy that he is confronted with, that I think moves him to anger. He is a great physician who has come to heal his people, so he's not angry at the man, but he's angry at the nature of leprosy and all that it represents. And the way that he deals with this problem of leprosy is the same way that he ends up dealing with the problem of sin. It's with compassion for the one who is infected. So whether that word should be anger or compassion, Jesus does respond with compassion. Think about the compassion that he shows to this man. I mentioned he never should have come up to Jesus. There were laws that forbid him to go up to somebody, especially somebody as important as a rabbi. Jesus didn't run away. He didn't step back and say, no, you're unclean, stay at a safe distance. He didn't curse the man for breaking the law, but instead he answered his request. He responded to his request for cleansing, and he didn't just answer it. He could have, but he didn't. He reached out and touched him to cleanse him. This is the conclusion that John Calvin came to. By his word alone, he might have healed the leper, right? He could have just said it. He's done that in other places. He could have just said it. But he applied at the same time the touch of his hand to express the feeling of compassion. Now, as always, Communion Sunday is a wonderful time to think about Jesus' compassion for those who were lost. There's no greater picture of his compassion for sinners than the fact that he laid down his life for us while we were still sinners, so that those who would believe might be called children of God and co-heirs with Jesus. And already in the Gospel of Mark, we've seen this. There's a cosmic battle, a spiritual reality And we see that it's really the seeds of the cross. In his baptism, Jesus willingly entered into the stream where sin was symbolically being washed away from others to put it on himself. Again, symbolically. Then he began to preach and to prove his authority by casting out demons and by healing people who were helpless. To show his authority over spiritual forces. And now we see him reach out and touch the one who is unclean to cleanse him and remove his disease. For centuries, no one could cleanse themselves of leprosy, but this man who came and trusted in Christ's power and goodness was cleansed instantly and completely. What a joy that must have been for this man. Can you imagine being an outcast and in a moment being welcomed by the Son of God? And what a hope for us. We may not have the same physical disease. Jesus may not be here physically to heal us in that way. But what a hope for us that in the same way, Christ can and does deal with our sin. That when we come to him, no longer trusting ourselves or our remedies for sin, but him and him alone, he reaches out his hand to us. And he takes away our sin in a moment. And we are completely forgiven. That's a great place to end the sermon, but it's not the end of the story. And I want to say this way. Unfortunately, it's not where the story ends. But verse 45 says, after Jesus had told him to go and show himself to the priest to follow the laws of the Old Testament, but not to tell anyone else, but he went out and began to freely talk about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Why did Jesus sternly charge this man not to tell others what had happened? Some would say that it's a test of this man's faith, but if so, it doesn't really follow the way that Jesus normally does this. Jesus has never given a follow-up condition to his healing in the rest of the Gospels, so that doesn't seem to be the case. Others have said that Jesus was actually intending for this man to go and to tell other people about him, and the best way to do that was to use reverse psychology. Right? Tell him not to tell anybody, and that'll make him more likely to tell people. I don't think that that's it. I don't think that Jesus operated that way. I don't think that he was expecting people to disobey him and giving people commands so that they would not listen to him. No, I think the reason that Jesus says this is the same reason he's told the demons up to this point not to tell others, because it was Jesus' job to proclaim that the kingdom had come in him. It was Jesus' responsibility at that time to let the truth of his mission be known. We know that he did not want people to follow him just for miracles. He had proven that just before when he had done all these miracles. They said, let's keep this going. Why aren't you back with everybody else? And he says, let's leave. Let's go somewhere else so that I can preach the gospel. Even more than that, think about what he has been doing. Jesus, in verse 39, just before our passage, says he went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus had been going town to town to preach in the synagogues where the most people would be and would hear his message would be through that preaching in a synagogue. But the result of this man telling everyone is that Jesus can no longer go in and preach in synagogues. What he had said his purpose was in coming out of Capernaum to go and preach in synagogues, he can now no longer do. This is the first time in Mark's gospel that we see anyone disobey a command of Jesus. Now, it's only chapter 1, we might say, so there's plenty of time left. Well, that's fine. This story, which is repeated in the gospels of Matthew and Luke, is also the first time in either of those gospels that someone disobeys what Jesus says. There are unexpected consequences for this man's disobedience. Well, they're at least unexpected to him and to the reader, even if Jesus knew what would happen. This man comes and he has just been healed by Jesus, and I think it's only natural that he would go and tell other people what Jesus had done. Some think that he did it on purpose because he actually didn't really believe in Jesus. I don't think that that's the case. I think this man could have done this without any malicious intent, but good intentions, well, they could still bring unexpected consequences. And so here's the first, that Jesus could no longer go into towns and preach. It's what he had come out to do. Now, he was still able to preach. He still preached to people in desolate places, and people were coming to him. But it had to take on a different mode. He couldn't do it the way that he had originally planned. And I think we'll see later in Mark, it attracted not just good-intentioned listeners, not just people who wanted to hear the message of Jesus. It attracted a lot of people that had really bad reasons for showing up and listening to Jesus. This becomes very clear as you go throughout the Gospel of Mark. It starts small, but it starts to grow to the point where there's a crowd that is pressing in on him and people are afraid for his life, and he has to flee and get away to an empty place. So Jesus' physical safety and that of his disciples is put in danger because of this. And also, think about it this way. The people who live in the cities who most needed to hear Jesus are the people who were coming to him that he was healing in the synagogues. He was casting out their demons. And some of those people, the healing that they needed was so severe that now they couldn't get to where Jesus was in a desolate place. So that's the first consequence of this man's disobedience. Jesus' whole ministry had to change because of it. There's a second consequence that is not explicit or obvious, but I think is helpful for us to see. And it's not a bad consequence. It's actually a good one. See, from this event, we see that Jesus would need to return to heaven and send another helper. Now, again, this is not, maybe sounds like a bit of a stretch, but look at how the story unfolds and then compare it with Jesus at the end of his earthly ministry. We see Jesus no longer openly entering towns, but out in desolate places. And not everybody can get to him. Not everyone can come and can be where he is. He's not able to get to everyone anymore. And that's exactly the kind of thing that Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, tells the disciples is a good thing for him to go back to heaven. He says this in John 16. In John 16, verses 5 through 8, he says, "Now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Jesus knows that he will not be on this earth forever. But more than that, he knows it's a blessing that he should return to the Father. It's a blessing because only by returning to the Father will the Holy Spirit come to every believer. We've already talked about this a little bit this morning, about Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit. I saw this quote from Matthew Henry in two other commentaries that I looked at this week, so I thought, well, maybe that's a good one, I should include it. He says this, "This shows how expedient it was for us that Christ should go away and send the Comforter. For his bodily presence could be in one place at a time. And those that came to him from every quarter could not get near him. But by his spiritual presence, he is with his people wherever they are. And he comes to them to every quarter. Instead of everybody from everywhere trying to get to Jesus physically, now, through the Spirit, he goes to them wherever they are." See, many, many would come to Christ, but they couldn't get to him. Whether this leper knew it or not, in a sense, Jesus was waiting for this to happen. We do see through this small event, and again, I recognize that the point of this story is not to point us to Pentecost necessarily, but it does because of what we see here. The good news of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is in a small way pictured here in this story. Because of this man's disobedience, Jesus could no longer get to everyone. And so he needs to return to heaven and send the Spirit so that everyone can hear. With the Spirit at work in the world, he has actually come to make us his witnesses. So it's no longer just Jesus proclaiming the message. It is everyone who believes in him and has the Holy Spirit proclaims the message of salvation so that it goes to every town. It goes to every village. It goes to every street where there is someone there with the Holy Spirit in them. It amazes me still the way that God works things together. I did not intend to preach a sermon on Pentecost. But as I studied this text and saw the response, that's exactly where God led me. There's a lot that we can take away from the cleansing of the leper. The first is how good it was for the leper. Jesus did good to him. He had compassion on him and cleansed him. And so we have a good God, a good Savior, who has cleansing power to make the unclean clean and to lift up those who are hurting, to lift up those who are suffering. He has compassion on them. And so we get to see this compassion and love of Jesus. We see it time and time again that he comes and he reaches out his hand to comfort and cleanse the afflicted. And he will still do the same for us. And we even get a glimpse, just a small one, but a glimpse of the need of the Holy Spirit to come to earth in power. As we close, I want us to just think about this, to think about the beauty of Jesus Christ and who he is. His love and his compassion, they have overflowed for us in his death and resurrection. And even more than that, in his sending the Spirit to dwell within us and to make us his ambassadors to go and to take the good news to every quarter. That is the mission that he has given us. And we can only accomplish it through the Spirit. So we praise him for sending his Spirit and for demonstrating his love for us. Would you pray with me as we close? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for you. We are thankful that you have come and you have preached the message of salvation. You have shown your compassion to your people. You have demonstrated your love in the things that you did and the way that you spoke. Help us, Lord, to trust in you, to come to you for all the things that we need. Because you love us and you have compassion on us. And thank you, Lord, for sending your Spirit, that your Spirit has come to bring us new life. Give us power and passion through your Spirit to go and to take this message of salvation to all those who need to hear it, to those in every quarter who are looking to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'll ask our musicians to come and lead us in a closing song at this time.